Joel chapter 2, verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, the great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We are reminded and grateful of your presence with us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and how freely we have it. Thank you that you have promised that you will restore unto us life and you will restore even things that are undesirable in our lives as we look to you. Thank you, Father, for the testimonies of many who have gone before us, stories in the Bible, and also the experience and testimony of people who are yet present here in this life. We thank you for how you are leading us and will continue to lead us. We just trust you and pray for your help and continual leading. We just want to especially lift up various needs in our midst to you. We especially lift up Julie as she heads back to Nicaragua. Pray that you would give her strength and energy to finish her school term there, and her teaching experience would be a means of ministry and enablement and empowerment for the students. Help her to do it as unto you, as you would have reached out to her, that she would pass on that strength and that power to those that are coming after her. We also pray for Pauline and Loncho and their family, and pray for strength for them and healing for Pauline according to your will. We pray for wisdom for them as they decide on continual treatment and the progress and the process for doing so. We also pray for Eli Stolzfus and Naomi and the family and the extended family and their loss. Pray that you would bless them and comfort them in their grief, and just especially the John Stolzfus family. We lift them to you and ask your blessing on them. And then for our service here today, I pray for blessing on each of us that have gathered. Pray for Aaron as he comes to preach. Give him the strength and empowerment to preach in a way that lifts up Jesus Christ and gives the context of the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, for your blessing on our time of fellowship. And as we go from here, Lord, may you use this service as a means of encouragement and strength for us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm glad to see John's family here, John and Barbara. Our Sam's here. I couldn't see them, but I thought too that Rubens weren't here, but then I saw that they were here after all, back of the, I was sitting back here. So blessings to you and your families, and glad you're here today. The message today is about strengthening our church's vision. That indicates that the vision is alive and well. And we're looking about how to strengthen that, and how to make it vibrant, and how to make it strong, and then finding our place in it. Dave suggested I would give what I want to say about John and a blessing for his life, so I'll do that first. Sometimes Marion and I would stop in and bring John's along to church. I guess we had a van, and so we had room, and I don't know. Do you remember that, Reuben? Don't remember that? I don't know how many children you had at that point. Was that 1966? Okay, thanks. And yeah, it was kind of special to be able to stop in there at Hatville and have this unknown family, even though the name was Lapp. It was not related to me. But glad to get to know them and bring them along to Weavertown. John had a lot of interest in Bible study. Really enjoyed Millwood Bible School, as we also did. And so we found comradeship in a number of different ways with John. He and I were in the lot at one time for minister, and he was the one that was chosen. It was just him and I that time, two of us in the lot. I could say that John and I always agreed in theology. That's really a distinct blessing for all the ministers, being agreed as to what the Bible says, being able to preach it, and to believe it in entirety. I never aspired to being bishop. I really am not a born leader. I'm a born follower. Yeah. I know myself well enough that I never cared for being captain of the hunting group up at Tioga County. I didn't really have a hankering to be a chairman of a board. Somehow it did happen once or so. But I would have rather followed after. And so with John being bishop, that was quite all right with me. And what I wanted to say with that was that before he was bishop and also afterwards, he always encouraged me about the opportunities for teaching at other places. I had felt my gift was teaching God's word, and I found fulfillment in that. And I knew that as bishop, I'd have to spend more time at home. That's right. Should have. But I love travel, and I love being with other congregations. And so that allowed, and John always encouraged me in that. Another opportunity would come. I mentioned to the ministers, he and the others would encourage me. I could go and do that. So we had, you know, a lot of different states, Canada, Romania, Kenya, Thailand, and all that was very enriching to our lives. So I have memories of a life well lived, of John being a man of willing sacrifice and willing service. About the vision. Strengthening our church's vision. 120 years ago, 1896, the Amish ministers had their annual meeting in Lancaster County, and they decided at that meeting, and this is from the archives at the Amish archives at Gordonville, also in my history book, that at that meeting, they decided to not accept the Streng Maidu, the strict ban. But there was, and there's enough of details there that I don't want to go into it now. But in the following year, the issue came up again because of several persons who felt that that was not a good decision in 1896. And so in 1897, that particular aspect of Amish church administration was put in place and has been that way ever since. 107 years ago, Weavertown started. That was in September 29, 1909. 100 years ago was World War I, 1916. 75 years ago was World War II, 1941. 50 years ago was the Korean War. 50 years ago also is when the New Order Church started. Jake Zook made his move away from the Amish Church as a minister and started a the New Order. As Weavertown needed space, we started the church at Peckway and also 3 years later at Mine Road. 16 years ago, in the year 2000, we started an outreach in Washington County, Pennsylvania. 4 years ago, we started another outreach in Westmoreland County, Pennsylvania. That was in 2012. Looking back always gives you a proper stand of where you're at. So what I want to show in this message this morning is that the importance of history as in relation to our vision and the importance of looking ahead as a something important for our vision. Not every church, thank God, not every church is beset by splits and splinters. This comes up variously in some people's preaching, but thank God that has not been a part of our congregation, except in the first bishop, and you can read that in the history book about how that went. Later, he regretted what he had done, but at that point, it was too late. In thinking about I think it's time to get to the text. My text is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Strengthening our church's vision. Acts 2:17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That's it. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, for instance, some of you may maybe not here before and see this new arrangement. Here we have three steps up to the pulpit. We have what was done there. That used to be amen benches for the women. But they weren't saying amen anymore, so I think they took them away. And over here was the amen benches for the men. Neither were they saying amen anymore, so they took them away too. But you know what? I suppose the trustees are here this morning, perhaps. I kind of liked it the way it was. You know why? Because old men don't want to see a lot of changes. Old men shall dream dreams. Now, when I was young, the pulpit was right there between, here's two windows in back, two windows up here. The pulpit was right there. And the benches were this way, and bleachers here, and bleachers over there at the other end. And the pulpit was there, and I thought, that's strange. But when they moved that, I thought, that's very nice. Made the benches this way, put the pulpit up front, and looked like a real Mennonite church. That was when I was young. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. But you know, I kind of like it this way, though, too. And I certainly wouldn't want to go back to what it was. I think it's just pretty nice. And when the youth were here to sing, it was marvelous. It was wonderful. They were spread out here, and it was just a great kind of meeting. There was a family in one of our beachy churches was asked to go in the mission field, not here, some distance away. These people had a heart for missions. They wished to go, but they didn't like leaving congregation. I suppose it's often this way with missionaries. You're called to go, or you're called to move. The call of God is upon you, and you wish to go, but you also wish to stay. And they really didn't know what to do. And the church, when they discussed it with the church, they said, well, we really need these people here, but they are the right kind of people to go. So somebody suggested that they would use the lot, and with that, help to decide or even cause the decision to be made. Now, visionary men tend to start a project and send others to carry the load and are themselves off to some other project. So visionaries kind of go from one thing to another to another. A true visionary, I think, should be with the work that he has a vision to start and calls other people to come help him, be on the board, be on the committee, or whatever. I think he should be one of the first to go. A true visionary has respect for appreciation of history. I have here... I don't know if you can see that. That has there in the middle Weavertown Church. And branches all over the place. There is Penn Valley Faith Builders, Prison Ministries, Christian Aid Ministries, IGO, SMBI, CBS, Weavertown School, Faith Mennonite, Camps, Bald Eagle, and others, Life Ministries, Choice Books, Hillcrest Home, Faith Mission, Mountain View, The Pastors, Washington County, Westmoreland County, Amish Mennonite Aid, Mission Interest Committee. 20 of them. Did I say them all? Of course not. We got newsletters of various kinds. And there are new boards being started for this vision and fulfillment of this part of a expectation of world needs. And so it just goes on. And we're not saying that that shouldn't be. It's just the fact, maybe this thought, as we keep starting new ones, what's going to happen with the old ones? Someone has said, here in this church, a Mennonite minister, I forget his name, he said, riches last only for 3 generations. I did a lot of thought about that. You know, in the area of finances, in the area of business, even in churches, it seemed like some things go well for about 3 generations. And then, the question, and then? I did, I like to do drawings and diagrams and so on, so I did this. You can see this well enough here. The Jews of the Old Testament, oh, this. They had, there was the creation, and then they had the law of Moses, and they had their history, and then also their poetry. But beyond that, they also had prophets. And looking at them, we say, oh, they really missed it on their prophecies. And so, we have for ourselves, we have the gospel. We have God's word by its principles. We have doctrine. And we have witness. And up there on top, prophecies. The prophecies of the Bible are said to be controversial. And so the best way to take care of it is just to not look at them, not study them. We just put them on a siding and say, we'll just have to wait and see. We don't do that with God's doctrine. We don't do that with his principles. We don't do that with his commandments. Just have to wait and see. No, we believe his word. We think that we need to act upon it. So we're saying that the vision that is going to carry us through will be a vision of giving proper attention to the future as God has given it in his word. And in that we believe even as we do the rest of all that God has given. His principles, his doctrine, the witness of the Scripture, the teachings of Jesus. We believe it all. So we believe the prophecies to be fulfilled even as God has spoken them, and we've received them by faith. Now we have a question here at this point of our message. The question, did Jesus have a vision? So we're having our Sunday school, the book of John. Was the Sunday school lesson this morning about a vision that Jesus had? Absolutely. Jesus' vision was very prominent in the Gospels. Right now I'm working through the book of Matthew, having written a number of commentaries on different books of the Bible. I'm now working halfway through Matthew. Jesus really, wonderfully, had a vision that was clear. In Matthew 9, he ate with publicans and sinners and says he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was his vision. He sent the 12 apostles, his disciples, called them apostles, sent them out to witness two by two. That was part of his vision, to prepare other people and send them out. There's a wonderful message of consecration of Christ in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 11, there's a vision for judgment and incentive for preaching and teaching God's word. The idea about saving one soul is there in Matthew 11. Matthew 13 is a vision of the kingdom. The parables, four of them, are about the seeming loss of the kingdom, and four of them are about the seeming triumph of the kingdom. So that's very interesting to work through that. In Luke 4, he says, I must go to other towns. I can't stay here. I noticed that in Jesus' life, he moves on. He moves on. In Matthew 16, he speaks about his death. His vision was that he knew that he was come to die for the sins of the world. Matthew 16, Matthew 17, he speaks again about his death and resurrection. Matthew 20, he speaks again about his death and resurrection. Matthew 21, he speaks again about his death and resurrection. His vision was clear. He was focused. Somewhere we should think a little bit for ourselves about our own vision for our life. And my vision for my life as a child was certainly not to be where I went, where God had led me. Because I had felt as a child that even to lead in prayer would be a very scary thing. I would probably not be able to do it. Certainly not without a prayer book. But to preach, oh my, that would be so hard. I don't think I could do that. And then as a young person, and as young married, and having a family, and on as God led in life, the vision was kind of developed. So we're not saying that these boys and girls up front here should have a vision as to what they're going to do in their future. You can't really. But God gives enough vision for you in your age to do what you could do now. And some of you are taking notes. And that's very good. Excellent. And for the young people, you can't really determine fully, with a vision even, with giving all kinds of thought and prayer to it, because vision is developed. And I noticed that in God's work through the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, there's usually a lot of things that are given one step at a time. And the vision is developed as we walk with Him. So Jesus had a vision. While Satan tried to distract Jesus from that vision, his vision was strong. Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Some people came and tried to make him king. You see how that would have distracted him too from what his vision really was about and Jesus sending him to the world. And then he spoke to the multitudes. I have in the book of Matthew, there are 12 times when he spoke, when he dealt with healed people and spoke to them and helped them. 12 times when it says, and there were multitudes, or great multitudes. So he had all these people to teach. And I thought, how did he take care of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children? We're going to have a little dinner here after this meeting. And we'll go down there with maybe under 300 people here. But 5,000 men plus women and children? So if there were, let's say, 5,000 men, and 1/20 of them would have been 1,000 women, and probably one child for every man, that would be another 5,000 children. I don't know. But how did he serve? Well, he sent his disciples. He had this lunch, and he made it larger and larger as he broke bread and the meat, and it was carried out so that everybody was full, the Bible says. Everybody was full. We hope that everybody here today will be full. But everybody was full, and there were 12 baskets left over. So interesting. I think Jesus probably moved among the multitudes, talked with them, healed them. And not like here where you have a platform and you address everyone. But I don't know. It's interesting to think about. The vision that Jesus had was universal. His mission was universal to all people, and his call for workers for a universal witness, to witness of his gospel, is with us today. World travel is good. We have young people, and we have some others going on foreign trips or trips to foreign countries, and that's good because that increases our vision. My vision for the needs of the world was open in Thailand like never before. Right there in the midst of Asia, where there are probably, in that continent, there are probably 50, one half of the world's population. It's just tremendous. And seeing the field being white on the harvest is overwhelming. So world travel is good. We look on the fields, and they are white, all ready to harvest. Now, Jesus had said, you remember, Jesus had said that the world is the field. So how do you take care of such a big field? Well, you take care of it by having a little garden. Your own sphere of witness is your garden, and we join one person's garden to another person's garden to another person's garden, and that way we're covering more of the field. So that everybody has a garden of witness. Your neighbors, your Freundschaft, whoever you meet, a bit of a witness. It's your garden of witness. And that joins then together to make a large help to cover this great field. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So it's the idea of being focused, being seeing the kingdom, seeing the needs of the kingdom, and being interested in helping out a little bit as we can in meeting world needs. Vision is about sight and about seeing. Our vision is improved by eyeglasses or corrective procedures for our eyes. Our Bible reading and Bible study and Bible school is to improve our seeing. Our seeing. I have that in capital letters. Improve our seeing into the will of God. And that gives breadth to our vision. It gives distance, field to our vision. It gives focus to our vision. Jesus' vision ended where? Jesus' vision ended in his death. Is that a true statement? No, not really. Jesus' vision was a vision for the gospel, a world to be saved, a world to be reached with a witness of the gospel. In his death, while it seemed like the end of his vision, now his vision was toward that death. We've noted that a number of times in Scripture. His vision was toward his death, but that death then produced the resurrection, which gave vibrancy and vitality and increase the vision tremendously of Christ. We have then for ourselves what has been called the death of a vision. Have you ever experienced that? I suppose many of us have experienced the death of a vision. We had something in mind, something that we wanted to do, something we wanted to become, and something happened where it became impossible. What is said about a death of a vision? Well, I can't really describe that. I've experienced it myself. Do you know about the resurrection of a vision? I'm sure that many of you do. You experience the death of a vision. And then when you experience later a resurrection of that vision, it is so good. And it gives us a lot of grace and strength in that. In Proverbs 13 is a particular kind of verse that has often been an encouragement to me. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. That's Proverbs 13, 12. Now that you know the verse, maybe you want to write it down. Proverbs 13, 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The death of vision can be very hard. But when the desire cometh, it is amazing the fruit that can come. Well, may God bless that in your experience. We have the death of a vision. We have with us here, we think about Elmer and Anastasius. We think about Anna Glick and her family. We think about Lancha and Pauline Ramos and their family. We think about Dan and Lena Esch. And perhaps there's others I should be naming. Things happen. I just now think about it that Alta had given us that when we visit Pauline, that we keep our visits short. So I think that reminder. We think of a death of a vision and just the desire to have a full life, being blessed, accumulating, being healthy, able to work and produce. There are some things that come into life, experience, that were not at all on our radar. There may be a job opportunities that are far different from earlier desires or visions. The call for Christian service. I would have wished to do this. I would have wished to have an interview with each of our pastors and just to say, what's your vision? And I would do this separately, not when they're together. I think it would be very interesting. You take Nate Bang. Nate and Martha had been in Romania. Nate was there for 10 years. Martha, I'm not sure if she was maybe that long too. Somewhere along the line, they got married. And, you know, his vision for the church. Let's say our Bishop Dave, you know, what's his vision for the church? Others, you know, the others, I could name them. So what's their vision? And then what do their wives have as a vision? Are they okay with fitting into that vision? I'm sure they are. And they're beautiful sons and daughters. And it's just lovely when we can, as a family, share our vision. There are some of you here, you have special things maybe going on right now that nobody knows about. Something that God is calling on you. As perhaps his will for your life in a certain vision. My vision for writing a commentary on the New Testament was with me for about 20 years. And I always just had other things to do. I wrote several other books. Eventually, the Lord brought me to the point of retirement. And I see now that, you know, I could have retired 5 years ago and started writing. I could have retired 10 years ago and could have done that. But this is today. We are now here. I think about the death of a vision. My wife Esther had said that when she was growing up, was a young Christian, she always thought she would go in the mission field. She had a heart for missions. But then this young man came along, and kind of before she knew it, there was other plans in the making, so she never went on the mission field. But now she has 6 children. Esther and I both are in a second marriage. She has 6 children, and they are an expansion of her vision about being in the work of the Lord. So if the Lord closed the door, but somehow a vision of yours doesn't go through, there may be other ways in which a vision can be carried out or can be broadened. As I think that somehow I'm stressing, I think, the idea of a personal vision, that you as a person can take a little time to think about what is your vision for your life and for your future. There is then about a vision for the church. There are 2 distinct approaches to administration, including the church, but also in businesses. We're thinking especially of our own church. There is administration that can be covenant-based. That's where we enter into church membership by covenant, and maintaining our covenant is focused when we have preparatory services before communion. Covenant is considered when new expressions appear in our membership. Covenant is viewed when doctrinal change is threatened, or we can say, is this what we want? The other part about church administration is that there is covenant-based administration, and there is relationship-based administration. A church administration that is based on relationship will be strong on considering what people want, and perhaps changing according to how it seems like the wind is blowing or the majority wishes to have it. Now, the Amish and Team Mennonites are strong on a covenant-based church administration, where the more liberal churches are strong on a relationship-based administration. So are you thinking that it would be appropriate, it would be best, if we had the balance between covenant and relationship? That's where I'm at. Where you have that balance of a covenant, covenanted membership, and you have the relational aspect of membership and being together as a church. Visionary leaders are always needed. In thinking about whether your church and our church is largely covenant-based or relationship-based, think about your marriage. For you that are married, is your marriage based on covenant or based on relationship? So could you have a marriage without the covenant? I mean, could you just start living together, and based on your relationship, you would, be married? No, the covenant part is there, so that even the world, even non-Christians, realize the covenant part of marriage. And thinking about the relationship in marriage, for instance, we think that the balance of covenant and relationship in marriage is very ideal. And so when the relationship part is strong and pulses with life, you kind of forget the covenant, don't you? But the covenant needs to be there, and it is kind of like Norman Kaufman said, it's kind of a fence. You know, God has put a fence around marriage, and the covenant part is important. So let's say a certain situation comes up and you don't get out the vow book about the marriage and say here in the covenant, it doesn't say that I can't go deer hunting for 3 days a year. And she might say, well, it doesn't say here that you can't go yard sailing for a couple of days in the year. So you don't need covenant to say everything. Relationship takes care of those kind of things. And that's how we do in church. We have the covenant part, that is important, but the relationship that is there and is effected among us is so important. Now, how many leaders has Weavertown had who are practical visionaries? We have had 7 bishops in our 170 years of history. And they were all visionaries. All of them. Too often we have thought about visionaries as people who upset the fruit basket. People who stir things up, and make changes, and rearrange. No, not at all. A true visionary will look at his sphere of responsibility and consider if changes should be needed, if changes would be better. Or maybe keeping it like it's, we'd say, always been. Keeping like it is maybe the right way to go. That is a true visionary. Visionary is not one who just looks at making changes and wanting to do things different for whatever reasons. Many years ago, there was a young man who felt the church should be more involved in the community. And he was pressing this point fairly strong. And it was quite long ago, and I don't remember who it was. I doubt that he's here this morning. But even if he was, I don't know. The ministers at that time said, okay, let's meet together. Let's talk about this. So we ministers met, this young man and some others who were kind of supporting him. Got together to talk one evening, and we had a good discussion. We thought it was very amiable. Things were well handled, well presented. How we should be more involved in the community. Not maybe too many ideas, but we should be doing something, you know. And then our bishop, at the end of the meeting, said, "Does anybody have anything else they want to say?" Any announcements or anything? And then one of the men from the Little Red Schoolhouse, the information center, he said, next week on Thursday, we need somebody to take care of the school there, you know, to meet people that stop in and so on. We need a volunteer for next Thursday. It got very silent. No one said a word. You know where the pressure was? Getting involved in the community. Finally, this young man said, well, I guess I could go if it rains. So visionaries are those not who just start new things and are off somewhere else. They see, have a vision for some work that is needed. They're in there to help and to carry it on and to sacrifice as an example for us all. So I propose that we have a renewed interest in history as a part of clarifying our vision, as a part of strengthening our vision, either individually, especially individually, that we take a renewed interest in history, Bible history, church history, our congregation's history. We have a number of new members here, and I don't know if this is the right time to do it, but somewhere, sometime, I think somebody should say that everyone, especially new members that have come in this past 10 or 20 years, should have a Weavertown church history book. Sometime we ought to take care of that. And then I think that I would also like to propose about a renewed interest in history and a renewed interest in future things, prophecy. I don't think our vision is going to be full unless we have a perspective of the past and we have that which God says about the future. I feel more and more strongly about that, and at risk of being too strong, I say that there is a good bit of room at the top, that prophecy part, to be developed among us so that we have a full gospel and we can keep on saying that all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, at the beginning, I had this little story about the church that didn't know if these people should go in the mission field or not. Do you want to know what their response was or what happened in that case? Well, at a Wednesday evening meeting, they decided to keep it low-key, not a time when you invite other families in and everything. It's not going to be a big deal, but they're just going to use a lot at the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. So they made the two books there. The one was simply the words, go, and the other one, stay. And so the dad of the family that was under consideration about whether they should go or not go, he gets up and takes a book, and the bishop looks at it, and it says they should go. Our Lord looks upon us. We're not drawing a lot, but he looks upon us, and he's just asking that we make ourselves available as helpers in the harvest because the fields are white already to harvest. Let us kneel to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the blessing of life. We thank you for the vision that Jesus had about the future. And even you yourself, O God, you have known the end from the beginning. Dear Father, we thank you that Jesus gave himself for that focus about giving his life as a ransom for many, for a ransom for the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, O Lord, for the vision that you have given to our leaders, men of the past, men who have sacrificed and who have taken an unpopular route because they believed it was right and they believed it was your call upon their lives, especially, Lord, as they started the Weavertown Church. We thank you for many others who have served very faithfully here. We thank you for Brother John and his service in the church and others here currently, Lord, and others in the past. We thank you for the way that you have joined us together in the bonds of love, in the faith of the gospel, in giving us a perspective of where the world has come from, that you have created, the history of your people, and the glory of the future as you bring the consummation and a world to a glorious end, O Lord. We pray, strengthen our hands, O God, and strengthen our vision, that we would not become distracted by the earthly or by the sensual or by that which is experimenting or is some way just taking us away for our own carnal interests, but rather, Lord, that our spiritual man, the inner man, can be strengthened day by day, and we can be prepared to serve you and to be faithful to you, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you, O Lord, for the current vision of the church, for the many places which we can be supporting and sharing and serving for young people and some other married folks who are away, O Lord, in various areas of witness. We pray that you would bless them, and may your work continue even, Lord, beyond our own dreams, that young men can be raised up who will have vision, and you would strengthen the hands of such that we can make good choices, whether change or not is necessary. We can make good choices in life, that we can have a firm and steady grasp on your will even to a faithful end. Thank you, O Lord, for this time together. Blessed be your name for all good things through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.